I'd like you to turn again, please, to the book of Joshua. I'm reading, first of all, in chapter 3. The book of Joshua, chapter 3, and reading at verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass about after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then ye shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that you may know the way by which you must go, for ye have not passed this way here to four. Verse 8. And thou shalt command the priests that bear the ark of the covenant, saying, when ye are come to the brink of the water of Jordan, ye shall stand still in Jordan. You notice the closing expression of verse 15, for Jordan overfloweth all his banks all the time of harvest. Now chapter 4, verse 10, for the priests which bear the ark stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Now chapter 6. Joshua 6 verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thy hand Jericho and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. And ye shall compass the city, all ye men of war, and go round about the city once. Thus shalt thou do 6 days. And 7 priests shall bear before the ark 7 trumpets of ram's horns. And the 7th day ye shall compass the city 7 times. And the priests shall blow with the trumpets. And it shall come to pass that when they make a long blast with a ram's horn, and when ye hear the sound of the trumpet, all the people shall shout with a great shout, and the wall of the city shall fall down flat, and the people shall ascend up every man straight before him. Verse 8. And it came to pass when Joshua had spoken unto the people, that the 7 priests bearing the 7 trumpets of ram's horns passed on before the Lord, and blew with the trumpets. And the ark of the covenant of the Lord followed them. And the armed men went before the priests that blew with the trumpets. And the rearward came after the ark, the priests going on and blowing with the trumpets. And Joshua had commanded the people, saying, ye shall not shout, nor make any noise with your voice, neither shall any word proceed out of your mouth, until the day I bid you shout, then shall you shout. So the ark of the Lord compassed the city, going about at once, and they came into the camp, and lodged in the camp. Verse 15. And it came to pass on the 7th day, that they rose early about the dawning of the day, and compassed the city after the same manner 7 times. Only on that day they compassed the city 7 times. And it came to pass at the 7th time, when the priests blew with the trumpets, Joshua said unto the people, shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. And the city shall be accursed, even it, and all that are therein to the Lord. Only Rahab the harlot shall live, she and all that are with her in the house. because you hid the messengers that we sent. That will suffice for our reading. And we know that God will add his blessing to the further reading of his own good word along with what you've heard. I would like this afternoon, as the Lord would give help, to draw your attention to the Ark of the Covenant that we have read of in these opening chapters of the book of Joshua. I have been very impressed with doing a study in this book of Joshua, just to see the many times that the Ark is mentioned. I noticed in the first 8 chapters, 29 times, the Spirit of God brings before us this tremendous subject. This Ark that we have read of is one of the fullest pictures in our Old Testament of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. You remember that when God would unfold to his people the wonderful subject of the tabernacle, this is the very first detail, the very first matter that he mentions. He begins with the Ark. That's a principle in our Bible. God will ever commence with that which is most dear and precious to his own heart. That Ark was made of shittim wood, reminding us of the Savior's sinless, spotless, impeccable humanity. I trust we believe that. I understand through the reading of this shittim wood that no worm, no insect could ever penetrate it. In fact, I spoke to a brother out in Canada. He was from Hungary. And when I was speaking on the tabernacle, he came to me afterwards. He said, "That's exactly what you said about the shittim wood. We used it for fencing." It's not like the fence posts we have on the farm. You know, every about 10 years you need to replace them. But he said you could take them out after 50 years, just like when you put them in. What a beautiful picture of the impeccable humanity of our blessed Savior. But not only was the Ark made of shittim wood, it was overlaid within and without with pure gold, reminding us of his absolute deity. I want you to notice, dear child of God, two materials, but only one vessel. I want to emphasize that this afternoon. My blessed Savior was not two persons, nor did he have two personalities. He is rightly described in the Word of God as Jesus. Jesus. That lovely name. That's his true humanity. Jesus, the Son of God, is absolute deity. He is spoken about in the Word of God as God. Never ceased to be that. God manifests in flesh. I want you to notice in these verses we've read together, the Ark in 4 particular spheres. I noticed in chapter 3 and verse 4, the Ark away out in front, 2,000 cubits ahead. And then we have read in chapter 3 and verse 8, about the Ark on the brink of Jordan, just on the edge of Jordan. And then in chapter 4 and verse 10, we've read about the Ark in the midst of Jordan. It stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. And then I want particularly to speak about chapter 6 and verse 9. For there I read about the Ark in the midst of the gathered company. The Ark at the central place. Oh, may he ever have that. The armed men going before the Ark. The rearward of the people following the Ark. The Ark was the center of it all. May we ever keep him central in our affections. I noticed when we came to chapter 3, God is saying to his people, "Ye have not passed this way heretofore." Here was a pathway unknown. Here was a pathway untrodden. How verily true that is. We're just about to step out, or we have just stepped out in a new year. And for every one of us, it is a pathway unknown. We have never come this way before. But what is God saying to His people? He's saying to them, when you see the ark, go after it. Keep your eye upon the ark. Keep your eye focused on the ark. Isn't that what the writer of the letter to the Hebrews was saying in Hebrews 12 and 2? Looking off unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of faith. I want you to notice that God would teach His people particularly two things about this ark. As they're about to enter the land, as you've been hearing, I want you to notice, first of all, He would teach them the distinctiveness of the ark. You know, this ark was absolutely distinct, even from the other vessels in the tabernacle. Not only was it distinct in the holiest of all, in the fact that it was the only vessel that was overlaid within and without with pure gold. But it was distinct on its journey. When I read about the coverings of the vessels in Numbers chapter 4, I discover that the ark was the only vessel with an outward covering, wholly of blue. What are three coverings? First of all, it was wrapped in the veil. And then above that, a covering of badger skins. But on the top of all that, there was a cloth wholly of blue. You know, blue is a heavenly color. And it just reminds us of 1 Corinthians 15, the second man, the Lord out of heaven. Let me say today, He's absolutely distinct. He's absolutely unique. There is none like Him. But not only would God teach His people the distinctiveness of the ark, He would teach them as well the dignity of the ark. It must be 2,000 cubits ahead. Oh, I know there was a practical reason for that. That was that everyone could see it. But I want to draw another lesson. Is there not a dignity about Christ? You know, we were speaking yesterday about Caleb, of the tribe of Judah, the man that wholly followed the Lord. You know, Judah was first. But Caleb has to learn. That ark's the way out in front, the way ahead. Oh, there's a dignity about this blessed man. I want to say, dear child of God, never try to bring him down to your own level in the language you use or the way you speak about him. God at tremendous expense. Has lifted you and I up. What a level He has lifted you and I to. May we never try to bring Christ down to our own level. There is a dignity and a grandeur and a glory and a preeminence about Him. I trust He'll ever be 2,000 cubits out in front. You know, when I was meditating upon this, my mind was directed to John chapter 1. For there we're at the Jordan. As a matter of fact, where John was baptizing, we're told, it was Bethabara. What does that mean? The house of passage. I judge it was the very place where the ark went through and where Israel went through the Jordan. It was the place of passage. And what's happening? Neither are two men understanding with John the Baptist. Ah, but they're getting their eye on the ark. Are they not? As John points him out, he says, here he is. Behold the Lamb of God. And those two men, their heart are one. You see, they've got their eye on the ark and all its fullness. And they leave the Baptist. And they follow Christ. I want to say not only were they following him in chapter 1, but you read through the Gospel of John, and you'll discover this, that in this beautiful Gospel, Christ is always 2,000 cubits out ahead. For one of those men in chapter 1, when I come to the closing chapter, he's still following Christ. It'd be good at the beginning of the year to follow him. Wouldn't it be good if the Lord spares us to the end of the year? Yea, to the very end of the journey. Still, they'll be following him. When I come to chapter 3 and verse 8, I only mention this very briefly. The ark on the brink of Jordan. Jordan in our Bible reminds us of death. I want you to notice the Lord Jesus just on the very brink of Jordan. The Apostle Paul puts it like this in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. He said, the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed. The tense is this, I understand. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was being betrayed. In other words, with Jordan before him in all its fullness. With the shades of Calvary around him, what did he do? He gathered his own in that upper room. Oh, my brother, my sister, what things he taught them. What things he taught them on the very brink of Jordan. Feet washing. The Father's house. The fullness of the Spirit of God. The fruit bearing of chapter 15. Taught them all these things. On the very brink of Jordan. You remember he took a loaf. He said to them, my body for you. He took a cup and he said to them, my blood for you. He taught them all these things. On the very brink of Jordan. In chapter 4 and verse 10, we have read about the ark now, not in the midst of Jordan, not on the brink of Jordan, but in the midst of Jordan. It says of the ark that it stood in the midst of Jordan until everything was finished. Rather interesting. The ark was the first to go into Jordan. And it was the last to come out of Jordan. And of course, you can see in that a beautiful picture of the one that said, I am the first and the last. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. But it stood in the midst of Jordan. Aren't you glad of that? The Christ of God one day stood in the midst of Jordan. And he stood in the midst of Jordan until everything. What a blessed cry left his lips. The cry of the conqueror. The cry of the victor. As on dark Golgotha's hill, he cried, it is finished. But I want to come now quickly to chapter 6. The Ark of Jericho. The divine commentary on Joshua chapter 6, is found in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down. After they were compassed about 7 days. And so I want you to notice that what we have read of in Joshua chapter 6 was a work of faith. I look in this chapter as the work of evangelism. What have we read at the beginning of the chapter? Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out and none came in. I think that is a fitting description of the human heart. If you don't believe me, maybe you don't. But if you don't, put it to the test. Take a bundle of tracts in your hand. I see our dear brother Junior Rogers here. I remember having the meetings in Bells Hill. And I'm sure we're not too far from Bells Hill here. I'm sure just the folk around these doors are the same as there. You just call on 20 doors. I think you'll come back and agree with me. Not right, Roy? Straightly shut up. Straightly shut up to the claims of Jehovah. And you say, well, what's the point then? Can anything be accomplished? I want you to notice the instruction in Joshua 6. I did notice that priestly men, for mind you, it is a priestly work. Priestly men were instructed to take this ark. This ark that we have noticed with a covering of blue, they were to carry it upon their shoulders. You've been hearing something about the shoulder. Carry that ark around the city. What were they to do? Give the inhabitants of Jericho a glimpse of the ark. I trust we do that in our preaching. Oh yes, you need to preach sin. Don't misunderstand me. And you need to preach judgment. And I want to say, don't preach it unless you can preach it feelingly. But let me tell you, it's no gospel meeting unless you preach Christ. And it is no gospel meeting unless you give a sinner a glimpse of Christ. And tell him there's life through a look at the crucified one. And so they were to carry this ark on their shoulders. Carry it around the city. But not only were they to carry the ark, there were priestly men to blow with the trumpets. And they were to blow with the trumpet of ram's horns. I think Paul perhaps had this in mind when he commended the assembly of Thessalonica for this very thing. In chapter 1, he says, from you, sound it out, and the word is, sound it out with a clear trumpet note, the word of God. And so not only were the inhabitants of Jericho to get a glimpse of the ark, what a sight. But they were to hear the sound of the trumpet. You know, Paul wrote on one occasion, if the trumpet given on certain sound. I think we're living in days of many uncertain sounds. But may we give a clear trumpet note in the presentation of the word of God. You know, I did notice that these trumpets were of ram's horns. In Numbers chapter 10, you read about the silver trumpet. I think there's something nice about a silver trumpet. Not that I'm musical, as some of you know. But imagine just trumpets of ram's horns. There's not too much attraction about a ram's horn. Seen many's a one lie in the field, but hardly give them a second look. Oh, I know they're nice when they're polished and shaped and put on the top of a stick. But just imagine trumpets of ram's horns. What lesson do I draw from that? I draw this lesson. That the message of the gospel is not an attractive message to the human mind and heart. It has no great appeal. Why? It tells them that they are nothing. And God is everything. But you will notice they were ram's horns. Not ewe's horns. Oh, my dear brother, my dear sister. Though this message may not have a great appeal to the human heart, let me assure you, this message has power. But Paul, I'm not ashamed of it. I trust that's true of us all. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Why? It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. I did notice when I looked up this word, ram's horns. I noticed the very same as we find many times. I think it's 15 times if I remember right, in Leviticus chapter 25. In that chapter, we read about the year of Jubilee. It's a year of ram's horns. Same word. And if you're familiar with that chapter, you'll recall that the year of Jubilee was the year of emancipation. It was the year when prisoners were released, where debts were settled. I tell you, we have some message to preach. Emancipation to the captives. A message how debts can be settled. May God help us to give a clear note with the trumpet. What a testimony then. I have called it the testimony of faith. To see the people of God going round that city, and to see them moving unitedly around that city. Armed men going before, priests blowing with the trumpets, priests carrying the ark. And then did you notice the rearward of the people following the ark? You see, God would have them all involved in it. Oh, they weren't all allowed to carry the ark. And they weren't all allowed to blow with the trumpets. But God expected every man to be involved in the work. I trust we are now. But I want you to notice not only the testimony of faith, it was a tremendous testimony. I want you to notice the crying of faith. I see them go down that city. Going right round it and coming back into the camp. And I ask you, what had happened? Did people ask us that? Now we had a few weeks in the gospel. Well, what happened? Well, what had happened? Look up, the walls. Right. There's not even a crack. Not even a brick loose. I ask you this afternoon, what had happened? I tell you what had happened. The God of heaven was honored. As he saw his people moving in fellowship with himself. Never forget that, my brother, in the preaching of the gospel. If there's a clear note of the Word of God sounded, and Christ is uplifted, the God of heaven is honored. That ought to be the primary purpose in the preaching of the Word of God. But did you notice they're going to do it the second day? And they're going to do it the third day. Oh, you say, surely not. The thing's not working. They need to try some other gimmick. Something else. They do it the fourth day. They do it the fifth day. I did notice this in my careful study of the chapter, that though God had intimated to Joshua the victory would be wrought on the seventh day, I never read in the chapter that Joshua told the people that. That's why I judge it was such a tremendous work of faith. But could I say something else? By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. See, it was the work of a whole week. You know, sometimes folk lament that we went through a whole year on a Sunday evening preaching the gospel, and they haven't seen a soul saved. Tell me. You're not just confining it to Sunday evening, are you? If you haven't been at it for 6 days before that, you'll hardly see much accomplished on the Sunday. What about through the week? Now I'm speaking to myself. You know, as many as a week goes by and I haven't spoken to a soul about salvation. I have to confess that. Busy with one thing and another. But oh, that we would make it our aim to daily have in mind someone to speak to. Maybe pass on a track. Speak to them about their soul. If we did that, perhaps we would see something accomplished more when we come to preach the word. The trying of faith. I want you to notice the test of faith. You know, on the seventh day, when they went round that city the 7 times, you know, the sevens in the chapter are a wonderful study. If they have went round it once for 6 days, and 7 times on the seventh day, that means they went round the city 13 times. You know, 13 in our Bible is the number of rebellion. You find that in its first reference. In Genesis 14, in the 13th year, they rebelled. And Jericho is still shut up. But I want you to notice, on the seventh day, on the seventh time, Joshua says to the people, he says, I want you to shout, for the Lord has given you the city. You know, I think that was some test. It's a wonderful thing to shout when the walls are down. We're all great boys of that. But what about shouting? And you've been round the walls for a week. Shout, for the Lord hath given you the city. You know, Balaam had to acknowledge, as he thought of God's people, he says, the shout of a king is among them. Oh, that would be true today. Oh, I know they had another go at this later on in 1 Samuel 4. And they brought the ark out. They said, we'll have a repetition of it. And they shouted. The earth rang out. But it was only an empty noise. God was not in the thing at all. Oh, that the shout of a king would be among them. Well, I want you to notice the triumph of faith. That seventh day, the seventh time, as the trumpet was blowing and the shout went up, what they thought was impossible
was accomplished with the God of heaven. I want you to notice something else as I close. Little did they understand, as they went round the city those many days, little did they appreciate that God was already working. He was working particularly in one home. Working in the home of Rahab. You know, when the spies entered her home in chapter 2, you know what she said? She says, "We heard and we know." Isn't that conversion? Well, I think she was converted before they arrived. "We heard." Thank God the day we ever heard. "And we know." The evidence of it was that she received them. But she said to them ere they left, "Give me a true token." And what did they give her? A piece of scarlet thread. They said to her, "You put that in the window when we come into the land." I did notice with delight in chapter 2, says of Rahab, she put the scarlet line in the window as soon as they left. If they say they're coming, that's enough. Says she hadn't a lot to go by. Just a bit of scarlet thread in a window. What a simple token. I think of the tokens he has left us. I've referred to them already. A loaf. And a cup. That's all we have. But you know, sometimes when I sit down on a Lord's Day morning with God's people and look at these simple tokens, I think of the scarlet thread. Every time Rahab looked at it, you know what it told her? Told her three things at least. Told her that somebody has been here. It would remind her that somebody has gone away. But it would remind her that someone's coming back. Isn't that exactly what those tokens teach us? Thank God someone has been here. He's gone away. But as we oftentimes say, he's gone away but not to stay. He's coming back again. 2008 could be the year. I want you to notice that Rahab was busy. She knew time wasn't on her side. She got her father in. And her mother in. And a lot of the family in. Into that home, sheltering under the scarlet line. But what a blessed day for Rahab. When she heard the trumpet. And she heard the shout. I think there's only one verse in our Old Testament where you get those two words in the one verse. Joshua 6:5. But you'll all know. There's a verse in the New Testament where you get the two words. 4:16. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then we which are alive and remain, caught up together with them in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. I'm not surprised, Paul said. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. And in the meantime, may we have our eyes